I'm going to read the chapter and then go through it a few verses after I read the chapter. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Amen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Amen. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
This is a text that we often use for our Lord's Supper meetings. In fact, all of our Lord's Supper meetings, when we take the cup, we usually, that's when we do our sharing. And we'll say, well, I love the Lord. And then we'll say, well, why we love the Lord. And there's so many reasons to love the Lord, as you know. But he says four things, the reason, there's at least four here, four that I want to point out, four reasons why this psalmist loves the Lord. But before I get to those four things, he talks about the sorrows of death. The idea that death is real. You thought about this? Someday your life is coming to an end. You're saved and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But those people who aren't saved, this is one of the most fearful things they're ever going to face. They want to ignore this idea that death is coming. So the fear of death is a sorrow. It's a agony. It's anguish. It's terrorizing. The world is afraid of death. The world just wants to think about the here and now, and they don't think about the future. And the second thing he says is there's the pains of hell, the fear of hell, the fear of the afterlife, the fear of the unknown. I mean, this is something that people just push out of their minds. When you preach the gospel, they don't want to hear this part, because hell is, even if there was no hell, it's still fearful to think about your end. Have you ever laid in your bed, and even as a Christian, you lay in your bed and you think, you know what? Someday I'm going to cease to exist. It's not a fearful thing, but you think, wow, 100 years from now, they're going to forget who I am. My legacy will be wiped out. And it just boggles your mind. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to cease to exist here on earth. And there's some dissonance in your mind, and you think about this, but hey, we have the hope of the gospel. We know Jesus Christ. I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What about the lost people? Pains of hell. Fear of the unknown. Trouble and sorrow. Even if there was no heaven or no hell, this life is, well, Job says it in two places, Job 5:7 and Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles. And the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. This life is hard. Young people, by the thousands or hundreds of thousands, we have 60,000 or 50,000 on the campus, and so many times you hear of these students that want to commit suicide. You know why? Because trouble and anguish. You know why? Because they feel like they're being marginalized. You know, because their parents don't love them the way they ought to love them. This world is a wreck. This world is not my home. Thank the Lord for that. And this psalmist says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. I just can't even imagine God hearing a little squeaky mouse like me down in Austin, Texas. But He hears me. I love the Lord because He hears my utterances in the night season. He hears my prayers. He hears my supplication. He knows my name. I'm nothing and less than nothing. All that is born of man is just vanity. And He knows me. He hears me. And if this doesn't get you excited, you know, I don't know if Lyndall hears when you talk to him or other, you know, important people in this church. You know, it's a bigger church at Austin Gathering. Just about everybody knows me. Not that I'm important, but, you know, it's pretty nice when somebody actually listens to your voice. When they actually incline their ear unto you. That's what it says. The Bible talks about how God even bows down the heavens and hears. I love the Lord because He inclines Himself to me. It's amazing. God is wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He is my everlasting Father. In verse 6, He says, He preserves the simple. He preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. Now, to you that are smart, this may not encourage you so much, but you know, if you're a simpleton, which some people think I am, and maybe I am to some extent, you know, maybe simple concerning evil, I hope, and wise, I hope, to good, to a greater degree. But you know what? The things I don't know, God protects me. And to me, this is amazing. God preserves simple people. I'm not a PhD or some theologian or something, but God has taken me through tough times. He preserves the simple. He preserves even you. I love the Lord because He preserves me in my simplicity. I love the Lord because He's bountiful. That's in verse 7. I have to show you this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. I talk about it all the time amongst our friends. It's in Psalm 87. I just have to go through this. This is just short, but it'll just take me till about midnight and I'll be finished. Just kidding. No, but seriously, He's bountiful. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. In other words, God is bright in this. He says He's the shade in your right hand in Psalm 121. But He's the sun and He's the shield. In other words, He illuminates you, but He also shields you from the heat of the sun. Isn't that wonderful? I love the Lord because He's bountiful like this. And then He says, the Lord will give grace and glory. You all know we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He doesn't just give you grace, He gives you glory. Now, we don't take any glory to ourselves. We all know this. But Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. I don't understand it. I don't understand why God takes a beggar out of the dunghill, sets his feet upon a rock, establishes his going, puts a new song in your mouth, and many shall hear and fear and trust in the Lord. I don't understand it, but I love the Lord because He's bountiful. So verse 12 is the start of this short message I want to preach to you. I love the Lord because He heard my voice. He inclined His ear unto me. He preserves the simple. He's bountiful. In the face of sorrows of death, pains of hell, and trouble and sorrow. This is God. If you don't love Him, you're nuts. You must be insane. I'll tell you, He's love-worthy. Amen. Jesus Christ is praiseworthy. There's nothing about Him. There's no blemish in Him. There's no shadow of turning. God is real. God is good. And He's given us all these benefits. So the question the psalmist asks in verse 12 here. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render unto him? Not just for a lot of stuff. Not just because we're rich and increased with goods. But because he's bountiful. But because he's taken us out of the miry pit. But because he's done such and such things. And my soul will make her boast in the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. What shall we do to render unto him for his benefits? What shall I render unto him? There's only three things. There's actually four or five in this chapter, but I'm just going to touch on three of them. The first one is in verse 9, and I'll read it for you. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Sounds pretty simple. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Right. Now, this land is crazy. Yes. It's insane. LGBT is being promoted as if it's religion itself, as if it's doctrine, as if it's been written into the Constitution of America and England and Spain and every other blessed place. Now, I'm coming from UT, the most liberal camp, one of the most liberal campuses on in the world, and I tell you, the world is, it's gone crazy. I don't understand. I feel like I'm in a dream and I just need to wake up out of this bad dream and say, this is not real. Was it like this in 1970? Was this like it in 1993 when Bettina and I got married? I tell you, it wasn't. This thing is gone out of control. We're in the days of Lot today. We're in the days of Noah. The imaginations of men's heart is only evil continually. And we ought to all be beside ourselves about this. I will walk. What am I going to do to render to God the benefits I just listed out to you? I'm going to walk in the world in the land of the living. I don't know what that means to you, but to me it means I'm not going to get discouraged. I often say, I want my head and my heart in heaven. And my feet are going to walk in this clay. That doesn't sound like much of a sacrifice, but I'll tell you what, it's becoming increasingly more so. Frieda Hanbury Allen wrote a beautiful hymn, Within the Veil, Thy Spirit Deeply Anchored, Thou Walkest Calm Above a World of Strife. Within the veil, thy soul with him united, shall live on earth a resurrection life. I'm going to walk in the world, in the land of the living, for the Lord, him before me, and this is no sacrifice at all, but increasingly it's going to be a sacrifice. I love the Lord because I can do this without any fear. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Are you afraid of the future? The psalmist says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The second one I want to bring to light is in verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We all know that Jesus in Gethsemane, he prayed so earnestly and in such agony that sweat drops of blood. And we know that Jesus and his deity, all God and all man, said, take away this cup. So here's what the psalmist says. I will take the cup of salvation. We also know there was a little argument between some of Jesus' disciples who was going to be the greatest. And one of them said something like, well, aren't we going to take your cup and he said, yeah, you're indeed going to take this cup. You're going to die like I'm going to die. A martyr's death. And to me, this is what he's saying here. What am I going to render? I love the Lord, and what am I going to render to him for all his benefits? And here he says, I'm going to take the cup of salvation. Now, you may think this means, okay, we're going to live in Psalm 23, right? Which says, my cup runneth over with blessings. Spiritual and physical prosperity, but that's not what I think he's saying. I want to render unto the Lord this cup of trembling. There's a verse in Jeremiah I want to just quote out for you real quick, just a portion of it. There's a phrase in Jeremiah 25:15. You don't have to turn there. It just says, the wine cup of his fury. Do you realize what Jesus had to do to take our salvation? Do you know that God is angry with the wicked every day? Do you know that in Nahum chapter 1, it says the Lord is very furious and he's jealous and he's going to render recompense unto his enemies? This is the fury of the Lord. What am I going to render to God? I'm going to take the cup of his fury. Now, I think what that means for me is I'm going to live a life where I can say, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Not in my prosperity, but whether by life or by death. I love the Lord, so I'm going to take the cup. Many people don't want to take the cup. They want a cup of prosperity. They want a cup of wealth and health and good things. But as soon as things get hard, isn't that what the parable says? Anon with joy they receive it, but as soon as tribulation comes for Christ's sake, immediately they're offended. Immediately they leave him. Will you also go away? The last one is in verse 14. It says, I will pay my vows. Remember, the context here is, I love the Lord. And what am I going to render unto him for all these benefits, all this love, all my future, my eternity? He says, I will pay my vows. Forget about what your Bible knowledge, not literally. I mean, don't forget it, literally. But forget about that. We know way too much and we do so little with it. What you ought to remember is, what have you promised? He says, I'm going to pay my vows. I made a vow to Bettina Jones in 1993 on August 21st. You know what? I'm going to pay my vow. She's the only one in my heart. She's my love, my dove, my undefiled. Well, guess what? I love the Lord and I want to render unto him the benefits that he's given to me. I will pay my vows. I will have fidelity toward him. I think a part of being a Christian is just living and moving and doing things that God wants us to do, and people look at us and say, how can you continue in this sin-cursed world the way you're doing it? Because I love the Lord.
Amen.
And because you love the Lord. Isaac Watts wrote, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What are you going to render unto the Lord for all his benefits? I will pay my vows now in the presence of all his people.
Amen.
The scripture says regarding the Apostle Paul that his letters were weighty and powerful, but his speech was contemptible. He says something to the effect that he's going to practice what he preaches. You show me your faith without your works. He says, I'll show you my faith by your works. Of course, that's James, not Peter or Paul. I'm going to render unto the Lord for the benefits he's given to me by paying my vows. I want you to look at another verse. And this is in conclusion, but I want to go to another chapter in 2 Corinthians in a second here. I didn't mark this verse down. Somebody tell me where it says, I believed and therefore I was greatly afflicted in this. Anybody, can you see it real quick? Somebody find it. What verse? Yeah, no, right here in 1:16. Anybody find it? Verse 10. Yeah, so it's verse 10. Thank you. Okay, I believe, therefore I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted. So we're in a mission conference. So yeah, I'm sure you didn't invite me so I could tell you how much I love the Lord, and you probably think, well, you probably don't know love him enough, and you're probably right. But here the psalmist says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Yep. Only that, he says, I was greatly afflicted. I don't know why he was afflicted. I know why I'm afflicted. Sin hurts me. It doesn't hurt me because I'm sinning. It hurts me because I see it around the world. I see it. I see people come into the church and out of the church and into the church and out of the church, mostly out, you know. I was greatly afflicted. So I just want to show you this verse in close. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it starts in verse 13. It says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. This is, of course, a direct quote from the Psalms that was just in, Psalm 116. I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So I just, you know, you may read this in 2 Corinthians 4 and maybe not understand context, or maybe you're very smart and you do. For a long time I didn't, but now I know the context. You know what the context is? I love the Lord. You know, this book is not just a book of theology. It is a book of theology. It's a book of love. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals are ever coals of fire that hath the most vehement flame. You need a little fire in your ministry? Love the Lord. Amen. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Amen. This is not deep theology, but it's deep in another way. Love is deep. Love changes everything. That's what the LGBT community says, but they got it wrong. Yeah. Love is not just inclusive of everything. Love is having specificity. This is God. This is the one who created me. This is my wife. This is the one I spend my life with. I'm monogamous. I'm monogamous with my God and with my wife. I believe that. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing this, oh, let me read verse 11. For that we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I die daily, Paul said. Not because I want to die, but because I love Jesus Christ. Not because I have a death wish, but because this love that I have tells me, like the Apostle Paul, I don't count my life dear unto myself anymore, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So again, not deep theology, but here's the context of this verse. I love the Lord because he's inclined his ear into me and heard my supplication. I love the Lord because he preserves the simple. I love the Lord for many, many, many reasons. He's taken me out of the pit of corruption. He's taken me out of sin. He set my feet in heaven. I'm walking in heavenly places. I love the Lord, and therefore I'm going to do something about it. What am I going to do? I'm going to be greatly afflicted about what's going on around America and around your neighborhood and around your churchyard and so forth. I'm greatly afflicted. I love the Lord, therefore I'm going to preach. I love the Lord, therefore I'm going to send missionaries. This is not about me. This is about God. Amen. This is about your life. What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Amen. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Amen.